Good morning and happy Sabbath, everybody. So good to be here with you all today. Snow always helps us feel a little more Christmassy, doesn't it? Yeah, and the music, thank you so much for the music today. That definitely brings us into the Christmas spirit. Our message today is entitled, One of Us. Now, not everybody in our sanctuary today is going to relate to this, but I think a lot of you will, and that is life in 1995. When I think back to 1995, I think about a time in our history where we knew one thing for sure. And the one thing that we all knew for sure in 1995 was that there is no absolute truth. 1995 is kind of, at least in my lifetime, in my comparison, kind of feels like kind of this, the pinnacle of postmodernism. That we had kind of arrived at a place where the only thing we knew for sure was that we can't know anything for sure. And that was the thing we knew for sure. And it had quite an impact on the church. I was just a young pastor starting out. In those years, I think I had just started or was transitioning from my internship in the Yakima 35th Avenue Church in Yakima, Washington, onto Upper Columbia Academy around that time. And I remember that feeling of trying to be a pastor in a world that didn't believe in absolute truth. How do you even try to preach truth when people don't believe there is any truth? And it was around that time that a song came out from an artist that virtually nobody even knew. And the song came out and it just skyrocketed to the top of the charts, not only here in the United States of America, but around the world. And the song went like this. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? Now, this opening line was a phrase that probably would have hit people's ears a whole lot different 27 years ago in 1995 than they hit our ears even now. It's asking this question. If there were an absolute truth, if there were a God, and he had a name, would you have the courage to use his name to his face? And if you had the opportunity to stand before him in all his glory, and you were given the opportunity to ask one question, what would it be? What would you ask? And in a time when we didn't, and I say we, I mean culture, the world, didn't really embrace the notion of absolute truth, the possibilities for that question would be fascinating. What would you ask God if you could only ask him one question? And then the reply, this is almost kind of a bridge in the song, suddenly jumps in and starts to express what I think is kind of the attitude of the culture in that time. And yeah, God is great. Yeah, God is good. Yeah. Okay? That was the mood of 1995. The mood of 1995 was, yeah, I know how I was raised. I know the little prayer that we said before every meal. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for this food. Amen. Yeah. I know that. I know the religious platitudes you want to tell me. I know the religious platitudes you want me to repeat and resound. Yeah. And maybe it's because of that kind of mood, attitude in this song that caused it to skyrocket to the top of the charts when it came out. Everybody could just relate. But then the song jumps to this line. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home.
Wow.
What a notion to somehow reduce God to our level. And the response, the reaction that people had to this song back in 1995 was fascinating, because there were preachers preaching against this, you know, blasphemous song that would assume that God is just an ordinary person that thinks just like we do, and all the rest of that. But I can remember in 1995 when I heard that line from this song, I remember thinking, well, he is. He is like one of us. And yet altogether different too. I'm reminded of the Gospel of John, the very opening lines of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then a few verses later, John writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I knew, having graduated 5 years before this song came out from college, and having translated the first chapter of the Gospel of John in my Greek class, I knew that when it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," it uses the term for a camper camping in a tent. Or possibly a portable sanctuary for God. You know, the tabernacle is the word. Tabernacled among us. That God came and He dwelt among us, but when He came and dwelt among us, He didn't stay in the fanciest palace in the world. He tabernacled. He camped with us. There's some notion in this verse that when He came, He became one of us. And yet, John also testifies, as our scripture reading also shared this morning, that we have seen His glory. We are witnesses to this. You notice that John does this at the very beginning of his gospel, and as Greg read for us this morning, he does it in the very beginning of his letter. We are witnesses to this. This is absolute truth, John testifies, both in his gospel and in his letter. We've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've been in His presence. We've stood face to face with Him, and we've asked our questions. What if God was one of us? In some significant way, He is. He embraced Himself, wrapped Himself in human flesh, and came down and lived a life like our lives. Yeah, 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 yeah. He really did. Now notice that this fact, this absolute truth, borne witness by eyewitnesses who actually encountered and knew and experienced Jesus. That's part of why we take our New Testament scriptures so incredibly seriously. Had these kinds of things to say as they quoted Jesus' own words. "Now is the time for the judgment of this world to begin. Now will the ruler of this world be thrown out. As for me, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Jesus shares two fascinating facts about Himself. He says, on the one hand, "I'm going to draw everybody together." And then, almost as if in the same breath, but in a different gospel, Jesus says, "I'm going to separate everybody as well. I'm going to draw everybody together, but there's also going to be division that comes as a result of My presence in the world." In that context, with that idea in mind, John says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, John also says this of Him. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is a fascinating word. If we get into the original Greek text of this verse, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not, some translations render it, understood it, overcome it. There's this notion within this Greek word that to grasp something, we use this in English sometimes. You know, somebody shares a challenging idea, and you said, boy, that's really a hard one for me to grasp. What are we saying? That's a really hard one for me to understand. That's a really hard one for me to take hold of. It's a really hard one for me to comprehend. But it's also a hard one for me to overcome. This is ironic, powerful, double meaning to this word. I can't understand it, and even if I could understand it, I couldn't overcome it. Darkness can't overcome this light, but it also can't receive it. That's the idea. John tells us something powerful when he talks about Jesus. He says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. I want us to think about that for a second, that highlighted line. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Think of this bold claim about the man Jesus. The bold claim about the man Jesus isn't just that Jesus was a human being that lived here 2,000 years ago and walked and talked and was an inspiring prophet and leader. The claim about Jesus is that the world was made through Him. The Creator shows up. God had a name. What would it be? John says it would be Jesus. That's what God's name would be if God had a name. And would you call it to His face if you were face to face with Him? Apparently not, because when He showed up, the world didn't even know Him. Didn't even recognize Him. This is this notion that this Creator shows up to the world that He has created, and nobody knows Him. And that's why this next line, I chose to just set this next line out and set it apart all by itself. Because this is one we need to put some time into this morning. He came to His own, and His own what? People, this translation says, did not receive Him. Now, do you notice anything different about the word people in this verse than all the other words in this verse? Okay, it is italicized. It's kind of hard to tell with this font, but you nailed it. Yes. It's italicized. Why is it italicized? When you're reading the Bible and you find a italicized word, what does that mean? It does depend on the version to some extent. But typically, some versions don't do this. But if you're reading the King James Version, for example, and you find an italicized word, what that means is that word does not exist in the original. It has to be provided by good English translators in order to make it good English. Because Greek is different than English, like most other languages are different than English. And you find quite quickly when you translate one language into another language, you sometimes have to provide words, and that's the case here. And so the word people is supplied by the translators. It's not in the original. The original actually looks like this. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. It looks like this. But if you were actually to read it in Greek, it doesn't just look like this. It actually looks like this. He came to His own, singular, and His own, plural, did not receive Him. That's a powerful statement. He came to His own singular, and His own plural did not receive Him. What's going on here? Well, we're going to play a little game. You want to play a game? See, what's going on here is that there are no nouns. for the object of this sentence. And so we're going to play a little game called Name That Noun. Okay, you ready to play Name That Noun? All right, I should invite a contestant up here, but we'll all play, okay? We'll all play together. We'll play Name That Noun. So, this is what we need to do. We're going to start with the singular one, and we're going to put it in its full context. Are there any other nouns that you see? By the way, this is how Greek works. Greek works where if it doesn't name the noun, if the noun's already been named. It just borrows it from its context. Is there a noun? Is there an object of this sentence that has already occurred that would be implied by he came into his own? You see it? Name that noun. Light, okay? It could be light. Or is the light the he in the sentence? Is the light and the he the same thing? Okay. Do you see any other nouns? World. Okay, somebody says world. We have a winner. It's world. Again, the true light is the subject of the sentence, and world is the object of the sentence, right? We have world, 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 world. He came to his own singular world. Okay, so good. We know that one. All right, we're going to put that one in there. Now we're going to play again. Name that plural object. Do you see a plural object in this sentence or in this context that we could use for he came to and his own plural did not receive him? Is it there? The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own singular world, and his own plural, what? Everyone. Okay? That's as close as we can get in this verse. His own, let's try it, see if it works. Oh, there we go, everyone. So we're going to put that in. Now, here's an interesting thing that happens here. We get this impression from this, that everyone did not receive him, but did everyone not receive Jesus? Okay. Some of everyone did not receive him, right? And some of everyone did receive him. That's the actual truth of what's going on here. So our translators look at this very carefully and they say, so his own people did not receive him. Why are they his own people? Because everything was made through him. He made the world, he made the people, he came to the world, and some of his own people did not receive him. A powerful theological thing is being said here, because what is being said here is that the creator of the universe came back to his creation, and some of his creation did not receive him. Should have, could have, didn't. Now notice. We know that this is what is implied because it says, and his own, if we said his own everyone did not receive him, it would contradict the very next verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, namely those who believe in his name. And you see here, I changed translations on you here in the middle of the sermon. I went from the English Standard Version to the New American Standard Bible because the New American Standard Bible has what we call a very wooden literalism to it. It's like these pews. There's not a whole lot of give to it. I apologize for that. Don't worry. This sermon isn't too terribly long. But the New American Standard Bible does something very helpful, and that is it keeps the same basic idea order that the Greek does. And we don't like it very much in English. You look at other translations and they'll say, but as many as received him, who believed on his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. But that's not the way it's laid out in the Greek. It's laid out this way in the Greek. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The beautiful thing about inflected languages, like Spanish or Greek, is word order doesn't matter quite as much. You can change the order up, and as long as you have the right inflected endings on the words, you know where they go, and you know what they mean. And what's fun about that is you can surprise people at the end of your story. Because you can be telling people, he came to his own world and his own people did not receive him, but then there were some that received him. And to them he gave the right to become children of God. And you read that verse and you're like, in Greek you're reading the right, and it's the word exousia. It means authority. It means you are such a significant part of the kingdom that you can make a binding decision for the kingdom. And in this case, the binding decision you can make for the kingdom is that when you choose the king, you become, in fact, a child of God. There's no amens or anything for that. That's like the most incredible news ever. I mean, you got to think of sermons kind of like watching World Cup soccer, okay? You know, it goes on and on and on and on, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a goal. And I know how people act. I've been watching those games. When there's finally a goal, we will go, woo-hoo, and we start singing songs, right? Okay. I tried, Lord. I tried. He gave them the right to become, the authority to become children of God. And then you read that and you think to yourself, if that's what can happen, if that's what can happen, that you can receive this one who comes, and when you receive him, you get authorized to become a child of God, if that's how it works, then how do I do it? And that's why this last part comes in where it does, to those who believed in his name. When God came and he became one of us, those who believed in his name were authorized to become his children. That's the replay of the goal. Okay, the goal, we just showed the instant replay. You're still excited, right? We're winning. We're winning. Okay, we're winning. And then back to the song. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home. And I know we find that offensive, but Scripture actually testifies to it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This notion that God took on our physical bodies and became one of us is incredible. But then we balk at it a little bit and we're like, yeah, but a slob like one of us? Really, the gift that God gave us at Christmas time was an ugly doll? Promised I'd get that in there somewhere. A slob like one of us? It is the testimony of Scripture. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. It's an ugly doll. God's gift to us, and we looked and we said, oh, what? I don't want that. I want something else. And no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by people. I want to be very careful. This translation does not use a gender-specific term. Translators do, and I'm really disappointed with that. It's like he was despised and rejected by men, but the women, they figured it out. No. Not even some of them. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men, people, hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't want our ugly doll. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now I want you to think about this verse for just a few minutes. This verse suggests that there are a lot of different ways that people are born. And sometimes we think the Bible doesn't speak to the harsh realities of life, but this verse speaks to the harsh realities of life. Some people are born of blood. Some people are born of a violent attack. Some people are born of the will of the flesh. Some people are born because two consenting adults were crazed with lust for one another, produced a child, will of the flesh. Some people are born by the will of a man. And by the way, in this context, it uses the specific word for male and or husband. Sometimes we're born because dad wanted us to be born, whether mom did or not. There's all kinds of different ways to come into this world. You can come into this world by violence. You can come into this world by mutual consent. You can come into this world by one consenting and one not so much. It's a brutal verse. I mean, why else would John waste so much lambskin to say all of that unless it really matters? Unless it really speaks to us where we are in our world. He knows what it's like in our world. And then he says this. There's another way to be born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you can be born of God. No matter how you first came into this world, there's a way that you can be born again. And the way to be born again has already been told us by these verses. All who believed in his name. Amen.